Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. So glad to have you with us today. If you're listening, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We've been talking about Jesus for a couple of years there. We talked about Jesus, the things that he said and did in his life. And now we're talking about the things that he says and does now. And so we like to emphasize exegesis, which is bringing the truth out of the scripture. I don't come to you and tell you the neat things that I think. I try to come to you and tell you the neat things that God has said. And so we also do exposition, exposing what is in the Word and trying to let you know what God has said and what God wants you to know. That's our focus. So here, in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, let's go ahead and read that, and then we'll exegete it and expose it. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Heavenly Father, we now ask that you'll explain this passage to us, that you'll use my poor few simple words to get us thinking about what you have said. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to apply these things to our lives, that we may truly understand who you are and truly understand who we are in Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to think clearly and freely, interacting with the Scripture, interacting with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Those who have come here, verse 6, have turned the world upside down. Well, might they think so. This gives us a real insight, doesn't it, as to what sort of things have been happening throughout the empire in that day. In the days and weeks and months and years previous to this, there have been some amazing things going on. And so the best way that these people can describe it, and the statement that describes their fear, anger is always about fear, and the statement that describes their fear is, these people have turned the world upside down, and we don't like it. It is scary for us. But you might think that the world is turned upside down when prostitutes are leading prayer meetings. You might think that the world is upside down when a tax collector writes the gospel of Jesus Christ and people memorize his words as being the very breath of God. You might think that the world is turned upside down when Gentiles become pastors, leaving their life of sin behind. You might think the world is upside down when Gentiles teach and keep the law of the Jews. You might think the world is upside down when jailers become kindly grandpas. And you might understand that I am reading from the handout that's in your bulletin if you want to get that out and think along with me. You might think that the world is upside down when kings become irrelevant. when priests submit to the authority of fishermen, when demoniacs become holy teachers, when a band of 120 conquer Rome in 200 years, the world is surely turned upside down. When men become sensitive, faithful servants to their wives, when the price of silver goes down because nobody wants idols anymore, something crazy is going on. When the divorce rate nearly disappears in some areas and for some groups of people, when Diana's Vestal Virgins have to take up sewing to make ends meet, you know that the world is upside down. When 11 cowards become 11 heroes, when a Christian hunter becomes a Christian theologian, when Samaritans kneel with Jews in prayer, you know the world is upside down. When Jews and Gentiles are members, full members of the same church, when Greek scholars walk away from the Areopagus to join slaves in their faith, you know that the world is upside down. That something really, really crazy is going on. That things don't make any sense anymore. That things aren't going to make any sense later on. What kind of a world is being created? Where is this all going, the people ask of Thessalonica. We read in the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that the persecution then was terrible. They didn't want their world turned upside down. They didn't want to have odd, strange things going on. They wanted to know who was in charge. They wanted the same old things to keep going on and going on. They wanted the status that they had built up to stay built up. They wanted the power of their leaders and their community to stay in the hands of the leaders in the community. They wanted Rome to be in power. They didn't want this new King Jesus. Acts 17 again. Verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the city, rulers of the city, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is a new king, Jesus. And that's the problem, isn't it? There is a new king now, and that Jesus, the new king, has new decrees and new principles and new laws, and that people are following those new decrees and new principles and new laws, and it changes everything. If you take the handout that I have given you and you'll turn it over and you'll see then the quakes of the New Testament. This is a fascinating study for me, and I'll just talk about it a few minutes here. First of all, number one, the death of Jesus that took away our sins was followed by an earthquake. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus, by which we all can have eternal life, was followed by an earthquake. And then three, we see the weapon of the 120, the ideas and prayer, the four keys to healthy church life, doctrine and prayer, the key to healing and power, prayer for a lame man, and number six, the prayer of the 120, boldness to give out the ideas. Have you ever noticed what a simple prayer that was? It only had 3 points, you know. One was, God, look at what they're doing. Number two is, God, we know you're in charge. Number three is, God, help us speak with boldness because these people need to hear good ideas. These people need to hear that they can be forgiven. These people need to understand that you want to save them from their sin. They did not pray for, you know, more money or more income or more health. They first prayed God, the only prayer that they had was, God, give us boldness to share the new ideas of the gospel with the people that need them. So what happened? An earthquake. Well, number 7, the response of the heart. Stephen prays for Saul. Number 8, the inclusivity of the gospel. They pray for the Samaritans, for heaven's sakes. You know what it's like to pray for Samaritans? That the Samaritans might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? That's crazy. Nobody would do that. They are going against every convention of the day. They're going against every norm of the day. You don't want Samaritans to be equal with you in the knowledge and presence of God and His Spirit. But they dared pray this. Number 9, the upheaval of the gospel. Saul prays during blindness. He's blind for 3 days and 3 nights. And what's he thinking? He's thinking about everything in the Bible. What's it? It's all turned upside down. He thought he had understood everything, and then he saw that Jesus had risen from the dead, and everything that he knew was wrong. He had to think through all of this upside down theology. That's what he's doing for those 3 days. And that's why he had such an impressive ministry later, because he dared to think about the gospel with the truth. Number 10, the power of the gospel to create servants. Dorcas is healed. She's a servant, and she's raised so that she can serve again. Another powerful picture of the church of Jesus. 11, the application of the gospel. Peter and Cornelius fast at the same time in different places, and God makes the Gentiles full members of the church. Number 12, the ability of the gospel to free prisoners. Peter was freed as a result of prayer. That's exactly a picture of the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. And Jesus, the scripture that Jesus read in Luke when he announced his new ministry, I am here to open prison doors. That's exactly what happened for Peter, a picture for all of us leaving our prison doors. Number 13, the sending of the gospel. Praying, they send missionaries. Number 14, the maturity of the gospel. They ordain, now, people that have accepted the gospel, believe the gospel, and understand the gospel. These new ideas. Number 15, the family of the gospel, one of my favorite passages, because when Paul walks into town, you have the fancy dancy Lydia who sells purple praying in a prayer meeting on the river with little, you know, peanut butter sandwiches or something. And then you have the demoniac who wanders the streets living in her own filth. And then you have the jailer that beats people up at night for fun. And at the end of that chapter, what's it say? And when they had met with the brethren, when they had met with the family, they left. And they went about the next business. And then at this time, number 15, there is an earthquake. And now you have number 16, the incursion into the empire. Paul prays at Ephesus to justify going to Jerusalem when he was forbidden by God. Isn't that fascinating that after the earthquake, after the brethren are created in chapter 16, that now the next prayer that we see is fake. It's phony. God has said to Paul, I don't want you going to Jerusalem. He said it through this prophet and this prophet and this prophet. And Paul says, no, I'm going to Jerusalem. I need to justify my ministry. I need to vindicate all the things that I've been doing for the last several years. I want to take the Gentile offering and give it to the Jerusalem believers so that they can know that I was right. I will go to Jerusalem. I will vindicate my ministry. And so I'll pray this phony baloney prayer. Read that chapter sometime. He says in it, I know that after I leave, wolves will come among you and preach false doctrine. Then don't leave, Paul. Well, B, 16b, Paul prays again before going to Jerusalem, though forbidden to go by God. He prays another phony baloney prayer. C, Paul the prisoner prays for healing on Malta on the way to Rome and heals many. He's back with the program again, and he and God are talking again correctly. Then D, Paul lives in Rome at Rome's insistence and expense, giving the ideas of the kingdom to citizens and rulers. Let's go ahead and turn there a minute. I want us to see that. It's important. Acts 28. Acts 28. When we see, if we think about it for very long, we'll see that this is where Paul has been, where Luke has been heading all this time, and where Luke is taking us because he wants us to understand what God has been doing. Acts chapter 28, verse 30. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Why is he there? Because Rome has arrested him. Why is he there? He's appealed to Nero. Why is he there? Because he wrote the Roman church years ago and said, I feel like the Lord wants me to come there. And God has used Paul's sin to get him there. Because it was Paul that went to Jerusalem, Paul that was arrested by the Jews, saved by the Gentiles, and then kept in prison longer than he wanted to be, and who finally appealed to Nero. It is Paul's intransigence that has led him here to Rome. But what's happened? God has placed Paul in Rome because of Rome's sin and Paul's sin. But it was God's plan that he should be here in Rome and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Did you hear what I just said? What Luke just said. That for 2 years, Paul shared the gospel with anybody who would come by and walk in the door. No one forbidding him. In the heart of the evil empire is the chief evangelist and theologian of the church. And who insisted that he be there? Rome, the evil empire. Who paid for his stay there? Rome, the evil empire. And Paul writes then great letters from his jail time. Let's go to Philippians a second. Philippians the second. Find my notes again here. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's verse 12. Philippians 1 verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Yeah, because God was doing great things. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, turn with me then to the last chapter of Philippians, verse 22. All the saints greet you, Philippians, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The administrators of the empire, many of them have accepted the Lord as their Savior. Jesus is the real king now of the administrators of the empire. You know, you have the senators that take votes, but you have the administrators that decide where the money's going and how it's getting there and who's going to be helped. And God has directed and sent Paul so that Paul can go turn the house of Nero upside down. Acts 17:46, what'd they say? These people have turned the whole world upside down. How does the book of Acts end? Paul is turning the world upside down in Rome. Isn't that amazing? God doing his amazing great will. Let's look at that sheet again. Your handout there. Well, I want you to notice some things. There's an earthquake after the death of Jesus because that was fundamental. That was a fundamental act that took away our sin. And after, and by the earthquake, God is saying, now that that is done, now that that is accomplished, I can wage war on the world. Jesus has said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church. My church is going to march and my church is going to knock walls down. And now the earthquake is saying, amen, it's time to get going. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus, by which we all have now eternal life if we're his. And after that, what happened? Another earthquake. God saying, now that that is accomplished, we can march on the world. Look at here, now verse 6. The prayer of the 120. Praying for what? Boldness to give out the ideas of the gospel. What? That your sin can be paid for and you can have eternal life. What happens? An earthquake. God saying, because they are praying, we can now move on the world. And this is what happens then in 7 through 15. They're moving on the world and they're creating the church. So that you come then to number 15, or Acts 16, but you come to number 15, and when all of these things then are accomplished, there's another earthquake. What's God saying? I'm now ready to move on Rome. Because my people have prayed, and they have obeyed. They are giving out the ideas of the gospel, and now we can go knock down walls. That's why then, after number 15, you have the beginning of the incursion into the empire. Now after number 15, before 16, you have some other interesting things happening, such as all the magicians burning all of their magic books in Ephesus. You have a lot of great things going on there between number 15 and 16. They probably are part of this. I'm still working with the concepts, hey? But I wanted you to see that God is knocking down walls. It is God who is doing these amazing things. But it's because the 120 are praying. We forget our part in God's plan. God does not win people to himself unless somebody else brings the gospel, whether on the radio or through tracts or through personal witnessing or whatever. God does not do things without us. And though he is accomplishing things that we could never dream of, remember what's happening in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. They were all with one accord praying with supplication, saying, God, send the Spirit. God, do your will. God, forgive us for being stinky small people. And so everything that happens in the book of Acts is in response to the prayers of the church. You saw these things, number 3 through 16, those are all having to do with prayer. All the fundamental things of Acts were in response to people's prayer. Can God do it without us praying? Of course he can. Is it God's idea in the first place? Of course it is. We talked about that earlier. When you have Jacob, you know, wrestling with God for blessing. Well, whose idea was it that God should bless Jacob? It was God's. When God came to Jacob's grandpa and said, I want to bless you. If you follow me, I'll bless you. But there were certain things that could not happen in Jacob's life until Jacob got serious with God and prayed. God wants to do amazing things through you. We are the heirs of the 120. Everyone that's sitting here has been born again because they've been led to the Lord by someone that was led to the Lord, by someone that was led to the Lord, by someone that was led to the Lord, by the 120. We are the spiritual heirs of the 120. There are no other organizations. There are no other, I mean by that the Christian church, the real Christian church. I'm not talking about denominations. There is one denomination that says that it is the only heir of the 120, and that's false. There's another cult that says that they are the only heir of the 120, and that is false. No. Any born-again believer has been born again, is part of the 120. So whatever's true of the 120 is true of you. I'm talking about you when I read these verses. I'm not just talking about them. God wants to turn your world upside down. He's waiting for you to pray. He's waiting for me to pray. He's waiting for, not for you to pray all by yourself and be a hero. He's waiting for us to pray together. For you and your husband to pray together. For you and your children to pray together. Prayer is a community thing. Remember that there were 120 there. That Jesus did say, when two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Now, he's with each one of us, but he emphasized community prayer and family prayer and prayer of people together. As we express ourselves and heal ourselves and give ourselves to God one more time in prayer. Well, who changes things? The old book that I saw and I kind of had a problem with, prayer changes things. No. God changes things. And we must remember that. We like to think and we like to say that our prayers have changed things. No. Let's keep it straight. God changes things. If you have time, if you want to, turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. A passage that you know well. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. One had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken. Oh, another earthquake. By the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What just happened in chapter 6, verse 1? In the year that King Uzziah died, and Israel was important, and Israel was wealthy, and Israel was content, God appeared and said, "I am not content. It's not okay that a few people are rich and refuse to pray for anybody else. It's not okay that a few people have everything that they could want and nobody else has anything that they need." God appears to Isaiah and says, "It's time for us to get serious about the real needs of Israel, because they're wealthy, but they do not know me." Well, turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, if you will. Otherwise, you can listen to me read it. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3, "God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting." Who's moving against Rome? That person is moving against Rome. That person that strides through the nations laughing when they say, "Let's get against God." Why do the nations rage? And why do the peoples imagine a vain thing? The Lord sits in heaven and laughs at them, the psalmist said. because God can do whatever he cares to. Why did God want to turn the world upside down? First of all, because it was already upside down. We read about Ephesus and how you go to church, and Paul is preaching, and if Peter is preaching, and if God is turning the world upside down, it's because everything is upside down already. People are getting divorces at a tremendous rate back then. People are going to church for all the wrong things and only to have their desires met. All the wrong people are in charge. The Jewish temple is used for making money, and the Gentile temples are used for fulfilling lust. Everything is upside down. It needs to be turned upside down again so it can be right side up. He wants to turn the world upside down because he cares. He hates to see us lingering in chains. He hates to see us lingering in chains. He doesn't want people going to the temple of Diana for that. He doesn't want kids crying themselves asleep at night because daddy and mommy can't stand each other because daddy keeps going to the temple to worship. He doesn't want us lingering in their chains. He wants to turn the world upside down now because his people care enough to pray, to labor at prayer for other people's needs. When the disciples pray in Acts chapter 4 there, help us to be bold and say the truth, they know what they're bringing on themselves. They know exactly what they're bringing on themselves. They're not going to have an easy life. They're going to get what Paul got. They're going to have to run away. They're going to have to move. Some of them are going to be beaten. Some of them are going to be killed. They didn't pray about that. They said, God, for their sake, teach us to pray. Teach us to speak. Who does God use to turn the world upside down? We're not told in Acts 1:14 that there were 11. Are we? Told that there's 120. Yes, there were 11 apostles, but there were another, I have to subtract that real quickly. I don't think I can do that while I'm preaching, hey? Well, there are another 110 or so who were not apostles, who were moms, who were seniors, who were kids. You understand, seniors, that if there are things around you that need to be turned upside down, that God can use you to do amazing things if you'll pray. We say, seniors, we have no wealth, or we don't have enough wealth hardly to pay our bills. We have no power in society. We have no physical strength anymore. We have no money to bribe politicians with or anything. Ah, you're just who God's looking for. Because you know how weak and how small you are. It is when we know that we're weak and we're small that God can start to use us. Moses spent 40 years thinking of how wonderful he was, and he said, it's time now to free my people from Egypt. And God said, it's not nearly time, and Moses had to run away. And after 40 more years, Moses said, I am an idiot, I'm poor, I have nothing, I can do nothing, I have no influence, I'm 80 years old, I have no strength. And God said, okay, now it's time we can use you. Seniors, God can use you. Remember that it was Daniel in chapter 9 who was about 80 years old himself when he changed the course of history and prayed that God would forgive Israel and take them back to the land. Remember that it was John, who was about 90, who wrote the book of Revelation and changed the course of, put the cap on theology, didn't change theology, but it put the capstone on all of our theology. Remember that it was Moses who died at the age of 120, and his most productive years were from the ages of 80 on. Remember that Abraham and Sarah created the next generation after they were 100 years old and ready to disciple someone. Remember that after the Red Sea, it was not a fresh-faced, young, pretty girl with a microphone who led Israel in their song of praise. It was 100-year-old Miriam. Seniors, God is waiting for you to pray so that he can turn the world upside down around you. You have the time, you have the faith, you have the Bible knowledge. It is time for you to be used by God. But God also wants to use kids, because kids have a certain innocence and a certain zeal that sometimes parents have lost. It was Daniel that was taken at the age of 15. And his world was turned upside down. It was David at the age of 16 or so who fought Goliath. It was Jonathan at the age of 16 or so when he fought the outpost. It was a little boy that brought the fishes. Some of the disciples, you understand, were only 19. John's last gospel was written about 95. He must have been about 18 or 19 when he followed Jesus. Here's an 18-year-old kid that's going to change the world. Kids, you got to understand that God wants your prayers too. That God can turn the world upside down around you too. Housewives. Sometimes housewives feel like the weakest of all people, don't they? Because they don't maybe have a lot of money to spend, and maybe no one listens to them, especially their husband. But who is Hannah? She is a housewife, not even a mom yet. She was a housewife, prayed every day. And then when God answered her prayer, and then she taught her boy Samuel to pray. And Samuel, of course, discipled David, who raised Israel back into freedom and prominence and independence again. But it all started with Hannah, the housewife, because she dared to pray for a miracle, because she had thought about it, she'd read the Bible, she knew that God was really the Lord of hosts, the Lord who created hosts from one woman who was 90 and could not have a child, Sarah, who created hosts from Rebekah, who could not have a child until she was prayed for. God, the Lord of hosts. And so we read then all the way through the Old Testament, and as we find, what do we find there in the latter passages? We find the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Go to your concordance sometime and count the references to the Lord of hosts. And then realize that they all started with Hannah, the housewife, who formed and transformed the theology of her nation and the Old Testament, because she thought on the new ideas of the Scripture, and she believed them, and she prayed. Mm-hmm. Housewives, you can be used. We read, of course, in Acts chapter 19 about Paul leading the magician out of their terrible, awful practices into the light. What we forget is that one-third of the people who labored there for 4 years was a girl named the name of Priscilla, who helped to teach evangelists, who helped to teach the Bible to the ladies there, who helped to formulate theology there. A housewife. You need to understand that the 120 were not all 40-year-old men, but everyone there, the seniors, the children, and the moms, and the housewives, and the former prostitutes, were all praying, all obeying, and all thinking about the big ideas of the Scripture. They were all engaged with God. And it is because of Acts 1:14, I say again, it's because of those 120 that the rest of the book of Acts is written, and all, God does all that he does, and the church exists today. Isn't that amazing? That's what Luke is saying. Luke is saying to the Gentile world, You want to understand who we are? Here's the book of Acts. Read about who we are. Read about what God can do in your life. Read about how God can change your life. But Luke is also written to you and me. This is what you can be about. God can change your world. God can turn your world upside down. And there's some things in your world that need to be turned upside down, aren't there? You don't sound sure.
That's
true. Are there some things in your world that need to be turned upside down?
Yeah,
we have neighbors that are in a mess. We have kids that don't know what they're doing or where they're going or why they're going there. We have spouses, we have parents that aren't doing the right thing, that don't know why they're doing the wrong thing. They're in chains. We have people around us that need us to pray. We don't need to pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread and our daily jelly and our daily peanut butter and our daily TV and our daily, every other blessed thing I can possibly think of. That's not how Jesus taught us to pray. That was not the prayer of the 120 that changed the world. The prayer of the 120 that changed the world was, God, teach us to speak the truth with boldness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word that challenges us, oh God, but encourages us to pray. Because you've given us a covenant of blessing, a covenant, an eternal promise of friendship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful ability to pray for the people that we care about. Teach us to pray. Teach us to keep praying. Teach us to pray together. Teach us to pray thinking on your word. Teach us to pray according to your will. Teach us to pray understanding who you are. But oh God, don't let us be content with being smart or wealthy or having a lot of stuff. Heavenly Father, bring us to our knees that the world around us can be transformed. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake, who died to make this all possible. Amen.